Today, in advance of Remembrance Day, we remember the service and the sacrifice of all of those who have served and continued to serve for our country and for peace and in hope of peace throughout the world. And as we do so, we are reminded of the hope that many of them held and that we hold in the life that is ours through Jesus Christ, and of God's promised peace. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. On Friday, we mark the costly offering of life for the sake of others, and today we remember that sacrifice as well. We also give thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sakes. And what we offer today is just a small gift, something that does not cost us nearly as much. But we also offer ourselves to make a difference for the sake of others in Christ's name. As we reflect on this truth and on this call to generosity, let us give thanks as our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings are received. Good morning, everybody. I am wondering, by a show of hands, from some of you who were at VBS when we learned this very old hymn, which has become one of our VBS favorites, I know. But you know it. Yeah. Do you remember, did I tell you the story about the gentleman who wrote that hymn? I might have told you, but it's all right if you forgot, because it's easy to forget things. So this hymn was written. This hymn was written a long time ago by a gentleman who had many, many losses in his life. He had lost his family and his fortune in some really sad accidents, multiple ones, and yet he never lost his faith. And sometimes we think that putting all of our trust in God means that nothing will ever go wrong. Sometimes we hear that or we expect that. But one of the reasons that this hymn has continued to be an important part of our worship as a church is that it reminds us that God is with us even when we are scared or worried or anxious. Even when we've lost everything we love, we can say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." And that doesn't mean necessarily that everything is okay. But it means that we know how much God loves us. And Remembrance Day, we remember all of the people who served for our country and served for peace throughout the world. We are thankful that we in Canada are able to come here and to worship on a Sunday, and we don't need to be afraid. We are able to say, "I believe in Jesus," without worrying. We are able to go to school, to work. We are able to love each other and care for one another because of the sacrifices of others. And we are called to remember that even when things are a little bit unsure or even a little bit anxious, or we might be a little bit scared, to remember how much God loves us and how much we have to be thankful for here in Canada as we remember the sacrifices of others, but most of all to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made because he loves each of us so much, so that even in those difficult times, we can say, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we come to hear the word of God, let us pray. God of wisdom, we turn to scripture, we turn to your word for insight and understanding. Send your spirit to open our hearts and minds to receive the challenge and comfort that you offer through your holy word. Amen. Today we thank Peter for sharing with us the word of God.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring of his brother for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive."
Have you ever been asked a question or invited to speak to a topic and then realized that it didn't matter what you did or said, it was going to be the wrong thing? There's no walking away once you realize you're in that situation. You can't walk away because that will be taken or seen as a confirmation that they, whoever they are right. But you also can't fall into what we might call corporate speak, where you say everything while saying nothing. They'll catch you in that just as quickly. Worse still would be to simply say what we often say to our kids when they ask geopolitical related questions at the dinner table. It's complicated. Seriously, how often does that actually work, though? But when it comes to the resurrection and how we understand it, it's complicated is often an understatement. Today's scripture reading is about resurrection, sort of, and it's very complicated and very simple, all at the same time. So let's start with the simple part of this story. Jesus is being set up. Throughout Luke 20, he is seen in these contentious discussions with officials and various religious powers that be. And he gets even closer to death on the cross. We're coming towards the end. And while we usually hear about the Pharisees, today it is the Sadducees' moment. And while it's very important to be careful about making sweeping generalizations about people and groups, there are a couple of guiding characteristics that help us understand this interaction on a deeper level. So both the Pharisees and the Sadducees represent the religious elite when we find them in scripture. Together, they form the Sanhedrin, which is essentially the religious equivalent to the Supreme Court, although the Sadducees typically hold more power within it. The Sadducees also disappear very quickly, about 40 years after this event takes place, when the temple is destroyed. The Sadducees were typically associated with the temple in Jerusalem, while the Pharisees were more traditionally associated with the local synagogues. The temple is the house of God, so ritual purity is a must when dealing with the temple, and so all of the rules and obligations that are found in the Torah are the Sadducees' wheelhouse. They're typically the social elite and the wealthy, which makes them more likely to be willing to accommodate Rome, which isn't really relevant to what we're talking about today, but is important in building kind of a bigger picture of the dynamic here. The Pharisees were much more of the people, and in many ways, the standout difference between these two groups is important today because it comes down to the way they dealt with Torah and how they interpreted scripture, which becomes important to know in how they understand afterlife and resurrection. On the one hand, the Pharisees understood there to be some sort of resurrection, and they relied on an oral tradition and interpretation of the Torah. But the Sadducees, on the other hand, were much more conservative, or we might use the word orthodox, in the religious practice. There was no resurrection because the Torah doesn't mention it. If it wasn't in the Torah, it was a man-made idea and not in line with the law of Moses. Their lives revolved around the law because it was so centered on the temple. It's a huge simplification of a very complicated reality, but it's important for us to have that framework when we hear the question that they ask. Both groups had issues with Jesus, but Jesus' teachings were particularly problematic for these guys, because a lot of what he said and did threatened their comfortable way of living in line with Rome. And so they needed to undermine Jesus's growing popularity and authority by setting him up to say something or do something that would allow them to write him off as a heretic or worse. So they set him what could be described as a riddle. They don't believe in the resurrection, we are told, but they have a question about it nonetheless. And they propose a ridiculous scenario, the type of question that an overtired child might ask in an attempt to evade bedtime, a scenario so unbelievable that any answer Jesus might offer would be an embarrassment or contradiction, not the least because if he so much mentions resurrection, then they can say that he's not faithful to the law. It's one of those questions which is in the realm of, how much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Woodchucks don't chuck wood. They do, however, researchers have found chuck dirt about 700 pounds a day. So there's your fun fact for the day. It's along the lines of how many angels can fit on the head of a pin, which is tricky since if they're celestial beings, do they have a size? Can it be measured? Can they be seen? Would they be on the head of a pin? It's the type of question, like a favorite in my family, what is bigger than infinity? Is it infinity plus one or infinity squared? Or are those redundant numbers? Anyway, on the outside, the Sadducees' question seems a fair bit more sincere than those riddles, but not for long. So, Torah says that if a man dies before his wife bears him a child, a son, then his brother must marry her. All good so far. We're all on board with this. This offers the woman protection and provision. Caring for widows and orphans is important. But then this is where they start getting into their setup, this riddle. What if the brother also dies without fathering a child, they say, and the next brother, and the next brother, and the next brother, and so on and so forth until all seven brothers of one family have died without fathering any children through their wife? Eventually, they say, the woman also dies. And the question is, who is her husband in the resurrection? We simply have to know. It's a ridiculous scenario. One commentator suggests that the Sadducees were setting the woman up as if it were some afterlife version of The Bachelorette. Ridiculous as it might be, though, it actually shines a light on a great concern of the Sadducees and many traditions of the day and many traditions of our day, which place a huge weight on the idea of legacy. With no sons to carry the family line forward, the family is dead when the last brother dies. There is no future. For those who do not believe in a resurrection, the only hope for the future is in the next generation. Their whole identity is tied to who they are and who their children will be. Put any of that under threat, or worse, eliminate it altogether, and they are lost, adrift, and more importantly, without purpose. What they don't understand in asking this question, in the absence of resurrection, is that legacy and identity are not the same thing. More importantly, they don't understand that the resurrection, which they don't believe in, has nothing to do with legacy as they understand it, and everything to do with identity. Because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, they assume that the resurrection is simply an extension of life as we know it. That at some divinely appointed time, life as we know it will simply pick up where it left off. This lack of understanding illustrates one of the biggest challenges of humanity, of the church, even today. We can't see beyond our present. They are so focused on today's concerns that they can't imagine something beyond their present interests, even though their present interests are based in their faith and in their desire to get it all right. They wanted to be faithful. They believed they were faithful. But still, they can't imagine something beyond the here and now, because they didn't believe in resurrection. And that's a recipe for anxiety anywhere, at any time. And we've all been there. Many of us find ourselves there more often than we would like, caught up in a worry, a detail, a concern, and not able to get past it. We can't get to the big picture. We can't get to that resurrection hope because we have allowed ourselves to get so tied up in whatever we're concerned with or worried about right now. And we all get there at some point. That's what it is to be human. And it's okay to find ourselves there. It is okay to worry. It's not okay if it is crippling, in which case I will be one of the first people to recommend some kind of mental health professional. But I am saying that getting stuck and anxious doesn't represent a lack of faith. But it is an invitation to renew our understanding of resurrection hope and how our faith can transform our focus and our lives. Even now. I'm not going to stand here and tell you don't worry about a thing, because we all worry. But today's reading and Jesus's response speak to that very human tendency, that very human need, that very human struggle to see beyond the present. Jesus brings resurrection hope with his response to this question. He says, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, in the resurrection, notice he doesn't use the word, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, and this is the important part, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God. This is how we know that this is about identity, not legacy. Unless the family legacy you're concerned with is God's, They cannot die anymore because they are children of God, children of the resurrection. That is our identity. As important as everything in the world is, there is one identity that no power on earth or anywhere else can either bestow or take away. And that is our identity as God's children. And those of you who hear Romans 8 in your heads, it is exactly what Paul says. All of chapter 8, which I won't read to you today, but I commend to your personal reading this week, talks about life through the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are children of the resurrection, children of God. Not having Paul to reach for, Jesus goes to the only authority that might appeal to the Sadducees. The Sadducees are all about the Torah, so if you're going to find an authority they're going to listen to, you're going to go for Moses himself. And so Jesus reminds them that the source of Moses' authority is God, and that when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, present tense. God, the God of Moses, at the same time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. The God of resurrection is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive, says Jesus. Past, present, and future are human constructs within a hopeful understanding of resurrection. Resurrection doesn't come without death, but when it comes, it leaves the dead things behind. It restores the life that we were created for, not the one we were living. And that's where the Sadducees were stuck. That's where many of us often get stuck. And that's where a lot of the world today is definitely stuck. That resurrection restores us to the life that we are created for, not the life we were living. Because we live in an anxious world where this new and transformed resurrection life that Jesus promises seems like a fantasy in the middle of illness and death and conflict, sometimes it's easy to get lost. But Jesus offers us and those who heard him speak that day a new promise, one filled with resurrection hope. That even in the midst of crisis, even in the middle of war, even in times of tenuous peace, the risen Christ is present and working to bring healing and hope and direction in ways that we don't always see and may not understand, not yet. The God of resurrection is a God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. We are called to wonder, to imagine, to think beyond the constraints of the current order of things, the current way the world does it, to see possibilities we haven't even yet imagined, possibilities which defy our expectations of the way that things must be done, the way things always have been. We are called to do that because we are confident that the limitations of human imagination cannot and will not constrain God's ability to continually create the impossible. Today, as we mark Remembrance Sunday, and on Friday, as we pause with the rest of the country to give thanks for the sacrifice of all those who gave up their lives in hope of a future that they couldn't see yet, but a future where they believed children would not live in fear, where people would not be oppressed, where peace would reign. We give thanks for their service, for their sacrifice, and the continuing service of all of those who are still working towards those same hopes and goals, even when they feel far out of reach. We are reminded that we are called to faithfulness not for ourselves and our own personal legacies, but for an eternal reality based in an identity that we cannot escape, as children of God, children of the resurrection. We are called to focus on that identity, to not get caught up in the concerns of the present, because we belong to a God who brings new life out of all sorts of deaths, not just physical ones. And we are called to live that new life even now, even with our anxious realities and our daily concerns and whatever baggage we've managed to stuff into our pockets today. Those don't leave us while we are here. But when we step into an understanding of who we are as children of the resurrection, God can and does seek to transform even our most anxious moments by giving us a hope for a future we may not even be able to imagine yet. The children of God are resurrection people. We are resurrection people. Because God is, we continue to be. With resurrection hope, we proclaim not only that things can be different, but that things will be different. With resurrection hope, we are faithful in pursuing the promised future with things as they ought to be, living into who we were created to be, not who the world tells us we are or who we should be. We are called in peace and in freedom and in confident hope of the resurrection to claim our identity as children of God even now, living into the life that we are created for, the life that is ours through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The God of resurrection is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive. Thanks be to God. Amen. In and out of season, in times of poverty and prosperity, in times of sorrow and joy, in times of war and in times of peace, you have been present with your people. As we gather again at this time of remembrance, we recall those who gave their lives in war so that others might live in freedom and peace. May they dwell in peace in your eternal presence. We remember those whose bodies, minds, and souls are scarred by war, and whose lives will forever bear the wounds of trauma, violence, and loss. We remember the continuing courage and sacrifice of those who serve in the Canadian Armed Forces and their families. We remember all those innocents who have been caught up in the world's power struggles, those who have lost their homes and livelihoods, those who now seek safe refuge in other countries, and children who have no sense of security and no hope for the future. We remember those who make and keep peace here and around the world. We offer our thanks for those who work to shape just laws and tend the common good. We remember your grace and care in times of need, conflict, and crisis, whether between nations, within families, at the workplace, or among friends. Let there be peace, Lord, and let it begin with each of us. Hear us this day as we pray for our communities, for those who are sick, for those who are waiting for treatment, for those who are seeking to access social services that they never needed before now, and are now confronted with the reality that many have known for a long time, that there is an overwhelming need, an even longer wait for help, even here. Lord, help us to see those places you are calling us to serve, to love, to speak, to be silent. Lord, we pray for those who are anxious not only for the future, but for the rest of today and tomorrow. We pray for those who are confused, for those who seek answers and are tired of hearing it's complicated. Lord, in our confusion and in our worries, speak your word of hope to us. Remind us that we, our neighbors, our family, even our enemies, are your children. Help us to accept and show love in the way that you have shown it to us. Lord, we come to you in worship today. We come to you every day carrying burdens. We come to you in our times of need and in our times of joy and thanksgiving and in all the moments in between, placing our trust in you that it is only you, and in the hope that we have through resurrection that those burdens are lightened, that our hearts, our voices, our very souls are filled with joy in your presence. Lord, hear us now as we pray in the silence of our hearts for those cares and concerns known only to us and to you, knowing that you can do so much more and have already begun what we cannot yet even imagine. Lord, hear our prayers. Let there be peace, Lord, and let it begin with each of us, following the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. So pray for peace, work for peace, trust that peace is possible through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God, Source, Savior, and Spirit of life, be with you now and always. Amen.